Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Please open with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. So we consider our sermon theme, Prayer for Renewal. This evening we look at the reward of fasting, chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. And this is nested in a larger sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus describes kingdom living and kingdom faith. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read verses 16 through 18, and this is the word of our Lord. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would teach us and instruct us and move us through the privilege of prayer with fasting and the giving of alms and the drawing nearer to you and being renewed in Christ. Teach us from your word, inspire us, exhort us, even correct us or rebuke us where needed. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week I began fasting, and I know the sermon last week, you're not always supposed to say that out loud, are you? And that's the challenge. Do you let your light shine before men that they see your good deeds and are drawn to glorify your Father in heaven, or ought you rather to not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing? Well, I took the risk of telling it to you because I'm telling this to you not for praise. As you can see from this text, letting others know you are fasting is its reward alone, and it's not much of a reward. I tell you this rather so that you will join me in fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. That's what fasting is. It's very simple. We chiefly fast from food in the scriptures, but honestly, it can be anything that can get in the way between you and a vital walk and relationship with God. I have found it, under the instruction of others, valuable to fast from many things. You can fast from a hot cup of coffee. You can fast from meat and potatoes. You can fast from chocolate. We chiefly fast from food, but it can be anything that hinders our walk with God, even good things, not simply vices. And in particular, if you're new to fasting, it's very good to simply abstain from delicacies and luxuries that you have used to stuff your life and to medicate the pain, but it ends up keeping you from God. So fasting is abstaining from any food or pleasure or luxury or delight for spiritual purposes. Now notice from our text that fasting is a spiritual discipline for today's Christian. In verse 16 it begins with this phrase, when you fast. Not if you fast. Not maybe, but when you fast, our Lord Jesus assumes in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount that you and I as Christians will make fasting part of our spiritual disciplines. Fasting is for today. We see it in the Old Testament. Old Testament saints did fast. We read about Moses undergoing a period of fasting. David fasted during a time of mourning. Elijah fasted in a time of intense pressure against God's enemies. Daniel fasted as a young man exiled to Babylon. But you see, it's not just an Old Testament practice. New Testament saints also fasted. We remember that chief prophet of the Old Testament and first of the New, John the Baptist, who was characterized by a limited and rigorous diet of fasting. There was the Apostle Paul. We just read about his experience of fasting at his conversion. There is Barnabas, who with the early church fasted before he was ordained and sent forth as a first missionary with Paul. Even Jesus himself fasted, inaugurating his earthly ministry those 40 days. But it doesn't stop there in Bible times. It also goes on into church history. Church history is filled with God's people who have fasted. Among them, many Reformed people fasted. John Calvin, John Knox, Jonathan Edwards, Brainerd, others. And there are other Protestants as well. There's a famous Methodist preacher by the name of William Bramwell who wrote these words in 1809. He said, "The reason why the Methodists in general do not live in the salvation we profess is that there is too much sleep, too much meat and drinking, too little fasting, and too little self-denial." So I'm going to urge you, dear church, in these next 40 days, you join me in a fast. But don't just join me, join Jesus, join Paul, join John the Baptist, join Barnabas, join saints who have gone on before us and saints who will come after us. Fasting is your privilege today. Now we learn in our text in verse 18 that Jesus speaks of rewards for fasting when done properly. He speaks of rewards. In verse 18, look there again, the final phrase, Jesus says, "And your Father who sees your fasting, sees what is done in secret, will reward you." The rewards of fasting in secret. That's our theme for the sermon today. Some instructions that we get from the Bible as a whole about fasting and their various rewards when done for the Lord. Now, the first reward of fasting is the same reward of praying. The first reward is, like prayer, fasting draws you nearer to God. It will draw you nearer to God if you partake in some kind of fast. There's a saying, it goes like this: we fast from food so that we can feast on God. You know, just as you fast, you might be thinking, "Lord, I am hungry for food, but I can't have it. But could I please have you? Amen." You might crave something to drink. "Lord, I am thirsty, but I can't have that at the moment. May I crave for you as much as I crave for this." Fasting is a great way to renew your relationship with God, especially in modern America. In the land of plenty, the land of the free, the fruited plain, the purple mountains majesty, so much fruitfulness in our land, and as a result, many modern Americans thrive on the myth of independence. We have so much. We think we need help from no one. We're even afraid to ask one another, not to mention the discipline to ask God. But have you noticed that it's easy to believe this myth of independence when one has a full stomach? But when you fast, it puts things into proper perspective. When you fast and you feel the hunger, you feel a little of the weakness, you wake up to the truth, I'm not independent. I am very dependent on forces outside of me in order to live. I am dependent on the God of those resources. And in fact, if God withdrew his hand of mercy for one moment, you would fall to the ground as dust. And so fasting is a is a physical activity with spiritual effects in your spiritual life. It rubs off on your relationship with God. It draws you nearer to God, and it makes you realize that you need God. Fasting's a great principle, a great practice to draw you nearer to God. Secondly, there's a second reward for private fasting, not to be seen by men or people, but by God. Second reward Jesus speaks about a few chapters later is that fasting helps us mourn over our sins. Fasting helps us mourn over our sins so that we can experience liberating, freedom-building forgiveness. Three chapters later, in chapter 9, verse 15, Matthew's Gospel 9:15, Jesus says these words. He says, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast." Now, it's interesting, in that verse, Jesus almost uses the word fast and mourn interchangeably. He said when he was on the earth, it was inappropriate for his disciples to fast because that would be mourning. And the bridegroom has come. It's the time of a party and a celebration, but a time will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and indeed you will mourn and express it through fasting. When you and I fast, it is a token of being sorry for our wrongdoing. I have a question for you kids. Let's say your mom or your dad tell you have to go over to your brother or sister and you need to tell them you're sorry. All right? You're sorry. And so you walk up to your brother or your sister and you say, "I'm sorry." Then do you go and run off and play? No, mom and dad aren't going to like that. They want you to stand there for a little while. Show your sympathy. Show that you mean it. Show that you are serious about your "I'm sorry." And then when you show that and they receive it, then it's time to run off and play. But not before. And that's like fasting. If you want to show God, "I am really sorry for my sins, what I've done against you, what I've done against my family, against my neighbor, against the people around me," if you want to show that to God with sincerity, then you tell him you're sorry and then fast. Fast to show God you mean it. Fast to show God you're sorry for your sins. You know, in the days of Samuel, this happened. Israel fasted as a sign of their repentance because they had followed after other gods. They had followed after other idols of their age. We learn that in 1 Samuel 7, verse 6. We're reading in the book of Nehemiah, and we'll hear in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, that God's people also did that in the days of Nehemiah. They fasted with sackcloth and they put on ashes because of their sin of marriage to unbelievers. So whenever you and I fast, we are saying to God, "You know, this pain in my stomach, this desire in my stomach reminds me of the misery my actions have caused. And this weakness that I feel because I would like some food reminds me of the weakness and judgment that sin rightly brings. I want to be forgiven. Forgive me, Lord." Fasting is your token to God that you're really sorry. These are not just words. It's backed up with actions. You know, I'm reminded of a story, the first public fast I had ever participated in. Fasting was actually not a strong tradition in the branch of the church where I was raised. And I was attending church in college and then later as a young adult, and we got to a point as a church where we were looking for a new pastor. Well, looking for a new pastor can be a divisive thing, can it not? And it brought division to the church, even some fighting among longtime friends and fellow worshipers. During that time, it was a year and a half period between looking for a pastor, several of our teenagers stopped attending church. There was restlessness among the members. And so our elders wisely called a day of prayer and fasting. We gathered together during the afternoon on a weekend to show God we're sorry. To show God we are sorry for what we've done, for the trouble we've caused. We asked him to help, and he did. It was a memorable day for me. I remember it vividly. We found that we were closer to God, closer to one another. We found our prayers answered with experience of forgiveness. And that's the second reward of fasting. It helps you mourn over your sins. There's a third reward of fasting. That's right. Paul picks it up later in his letters. And that third reward of fasting is that it helps you with self-control. Fasting helps with the fruit of self-control. And especially before we look at the verse, I'm just reminded of the world in which we live. In North America today, we live in a very undisciplined world. Think about it. When's the last time you saw a commercial on TV with the slogan, do you really need an old car? Your old one's just fine. When's the last time you've seen a commercial that said, hey, just eat one potato chip, then you can have more for tomorrow? You know, you and I are bombarded by requests that we give up self-discipline, self-control. Well, by fasting, God helps impose self-discipline in our lives that society doesn't want to impose, because society wants you to be an endless consumer. Society most benefits in their short-term eyes if you consume and consume and consume and consume. But the scriptures teach when you restrain yourself physically, it strengthens your spiritual muscles. Self-control translates into your spiritual life. It better helps you submit to God, resist the devil, and grow in your walk with the Lord. And we see this in the writings of Paul. The Apostle Paul often spoke of disciplining his body so as to discipline his soul. For example, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, Paul suggests that Christian believers from time to time refrain from the marriage bed. Paul mentions periods of abstinence with seasons of prayer, and then a coming together again. And you see, he says, that brings many blessings. Self-discipline in the bedroom brings self-discipline in our prayer lives. Many blessings. Also, Paul mentions it again, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 and following. He says this. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached it to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, in this verse, Paul is not recommending that medieval belt that was used by some ascetics in the day to beat their bodies. No. Paul, what he is speaking about is that he took tangible steps to discipline his desires to grow in self-control. And fasting does that. It builds perseverance, determination, and stamina. And so, in fact, that's why you're going to notice as you engage in fasting that it doesn't come easy, all right? It doesn't. I mean, what element of self-control has ever come easy? When you first try out for an athletic team and you do speed and conditioning before the seasons began, did anybody think, oh, that was easy? No. You're going to experience some of the challenges with fasting too. For example, someone once said to me after I preached a series on fasting and they engaged in it, he called me on the phone, he said, Pastor, I tried to fast, but I had this awful headache by 2 p.m. at work, so I stopped. And I said, hey, that's fine. That was a step in the right direction. You engaged in a partial fast. You fasted until 2 p.m, and then you ended it. The discipline of fasting always comes one step at a time. You don't start with the 40 days out in the wilderness with no food and a little bit of water like our Lord Jesus on a near miraculous occasion. Think about it. Most of us eat since we've been little. We've been eating 3 square meals a day. You and I rarely in our lives go more than a few hours without eating food. And so, yes, it's going to be difficult the first time you fast without great discomfort. And so you and I go step by step, go little by little. If food is too difficult, try delicacies for a day, or try not delicacies for a day. Be like John the Baptist, live on locust and wild honey for a day. That's beneficial. Because you see, the goal of fasting is not to be Superman. The goal of fasting is to have some kind of discomfort from deprivation that drives you to say, I need you, God, and pray. And that happens every time I give up sweets, every time I give up sugar, every time I give up coffee, every time I give up caffeine, every time I may give up some pleasure, entertainment, or a video, or Netflix, and I'm about to push the button and go, oh, I can't do that, because I'm praying, Lord, draw near unto me as I draw unto you. That's the third reward of fasting, growing in self-control. Now, there's a second half to the sermon, and I basically call these secondary benefits of fasting. Those were the biggies, you know, drawing nearer to God, mourning over sins, growing in self-control. But there are also, we see in the scriptures, some what I would call secondary benefits of fasting. First, we see in the scriptures that fasting has helped people physically as they walk with God. It's helped them physically. Remember that young man by the name of Daniel and his friends who chose to sanctify and be set apart from the foreign land of Babylon by eating only vegetables and water for a period of time, not the delicacies of the king's table. What happened? Daniel 1 verse 15 tells us at the end of their 10-day fast, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice foods and the wine they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables instead. You see, dear church, when you and I fast from two people named Ben and Jerry, it helps you physically to walk spiritually. Secondly, not only does it help our bodies, we see in the scriptures fasting help you on a concentration, the ability to concentrate for your mission. Think about John the Baptist. He kept a very simple diet. He lived on locust and wild honey. He even fasted from fashionable clothing the clothing that he wore. And that, we learn, left him lean and rugged and focused for his prophetic ministry toward King Herod. And so it gave him that concentration he needed to not be lulled to the king's table, lured to King Herod's table, but a lean and rugged and focused concentration for his mission. Not only can it help you physically, not only can it help you with concentration, but fasting also can reveal non-essential things in life that have started to control you. Now, I actually discovered that on accident when we went out many years ago. We went out west for 2 weeks, and I found that cell service isn't reliable out in those mountains. And suddenly, I realized that the blackberry that I had in my pocket didn't work. And then as I began to keep looking at it and forget I couldn't use it, I realized how addicted to that thing I'd become. Now, that was a forced fast. It was against my will. But nonetheless, when you fast from technologies or videos or entertainment or media, you will find, shockingly, because it's in the air we breathe, how addicted to it you had become. Fasting reveals addictions. And so maybe if food is not yet on your on your list to be able to fast from, maybe some of you boys could fast from your video games. That's a good one. Maybe some of you adults or teens could fast from your computer, the internet, TV. You will find that those have actually been replacing Bible reading. Those have been replacing prayer time. Those have been replacing talking to your family, talking to one another. Fasting reveals non-essentials that control. And finally, fasting puts our relationships back into balance. What does Jesus teach are the two supreme relationships in this world? He says you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. The two loves in life. If you fast from anything that hinders relationships, you will be rewarded by God. And you will watch the very things that you're seeking to fulfill your life fall away, and the life fulfillment you're looking for actually satisfied with God, family, neighbor. You get rid of cable. You unplug that TV. You disconnect that computer. And every time you get the urge to go do them, you go talk to God, then go talk to your family. You will have forgotten how much fun it is. What a great benefit fasting brings. I'll close with this thought. You know, it's sobering that the fall of the entire human race stemmed from our first parents eating when they should not eat. What's more sobering is that in the fullness of time, another man stepped into the arena, and he was tempted in every way like our father Adam, but not in the ease of a garden. He was tempted in a wilderness, and he was not well nourished by the trees of the garden, but he was weak in body through prolonged fasting. And his 40-day fast was a public indicator that this man Jesus was right with God. And it showed. When the tempter came, Jesus triumphed. And through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus restores what that first Adam lost when he made his belly his God. So that is the Savior we follow and love and serve. Let's draw near to him through the spiritual discipline of prayer and fasting. So I close urging you, join me. Join me in a fast that is appropriate for you, your station in life, your particular needs, and do so these next 40-ish days. The Bible says there are rewards. Jesus says, and your Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you. The reward of drawing nearer to God, the joy of drawing near to one another, the joy of feeling great. Some of you, all you need to do is a partial fast. That will be enough to draw you to God. Others, you're up to a normal fast. Some of you, you will do some total fasting, but can I assure you that all who engage in it by faith will be blessed? And every time you feel the discomfort, you ask God to comfort you. Every time you feel the hunger for it, ask God to stimulate hunger for him. Every time you miss that old pleasure and wish you could just grab for it, you ask God to be your pleasure. A relationship with him, a richer family life, a wonderful Easter Sunday at church. Many rewards for fasting. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season in the winter, when we are still a bit snowed in and are more immobile. And we're longing for spring to come and to stretch our legs and arms and to get out. And we are humbled and find ourselves contrite. Draw us near to you through prayer with fasting. We pray that as we hunger for things from which we refrain, that you would satisfy us with good things, that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Thank you for the privilege of the means of grace that draw us nearer to our Maker, Redeemer, and Sustainer. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.